In the United States, we celebrate Thanksgiving on the fourth Thursday of November. It's been that way since the 1860s. And most often, President Abraham Lincoln is credited with the establishment of the Thanksgiving holiday because he's the one that set it on the calendar where it is to this day. But he wasn't the first president to proclaim a day of Thanksgiving. That actually goes all the way back to the first president, George Washington. He issued this proclamation. Whereas, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor. Whereas, both the houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peacefully to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend to be devoted by the people of the states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, and that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country. Wouldn't that be great to hear a president say that? The thing that gets me is, both houses of Congress by joint committee, that would never happen today. But it did at one time. That's really where Thanksgiving began once the United States of America was established, all the way from the very beginning, acknowledging that we have a responsibility, a duty, to give thanks to Almighty God for all that He has done for us, how far we have come from those early roots. I agree with Chuck Swindoll when he writes, in these days of abundance and wealth, it is our tendency to become ungrateful and presumptuous. Affluence abounds in American culture. Many families has a driveway full of cars, a house full of gadgets, appliances, personal TV sets and phones, and a refrigerator full of food. Life isn't just easygoing, it's downright luxurious. Please don't misunderstand. Having abundance is not a sin in and of itself. But we also find some who become enamored with their wealth and lose sight of the Lord and His right to rule their lives. There's nothing wrong with having nice things, but there is everything wrong when nice things have us. Ingratitude and presumption can quickly rob our lives of humility and generosity. I think he's right. Now, I'm not saying these things to make us feel bad. I'm not after a guilt trip here. That's not the point tonight. I want to challenge us, though. How do we respond to God's generosity in our lives? Is it with greed or is it with gratitude? And this evening, I'd like us to consider an event in the life of Jesus that illustrates this concept of thanksgiving and the lack thereof. Luke 17 records an encounter 10 men had with Jesus, and their lives would never be the same, but it is their responses that speak loudly to us today. So in Luke chapter 17, the account begins in verse 11 with the unbelievable granting of the healing. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God with a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, the fact that Jesus was even in this vicinity was unusual in that day. Upstanding Jews went way out of their way to avoid the land of Samaria. They didn't want to come even close to those hated Samaritans. But we see Jesus going where the respectable people didn't. Once again, just like God does so often in Scripture, Jesus was not above turning conventions on their head. And where the respectable people would not associate with Samaritans or sinners or lepers, Jesus didn't have a problem with it. When the Pharisees complained that Jesus was eating with those they considered unworthy, he replied in Mark 2:17, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners." So here Jesus is going where most people wouldn't go. And he runs into a group of guys that most people would absolutely avoid. 10 men approached him, but they still keep their distance because they were lepers. Leprosy was a very unattractive skin disease. It includes but is not limited to what we know of as leprosy today, from which the Bible prescribed quarantine from the rest of society. Now, we all know what quarantine means, don't we? After the last few years, we're about sick of that word, right? But understand that for the lepers, they had to quarantine always. This wasn't just a temporary thing. This was their life. They had to quarantine themselves. They were outcasts from the rest of society. They were kind of people that healthy people tended to ignore and avoid. Now, maybe they had heard about Jesus' miracles. Maybe they heard that Jesus was passing through, and they came thinking, just maybe today could be our day. Maybe Jesus will have mercy on us. And so they call out to him because, again, they can't get too close. "Jesus! Master!" Some Bibles, I think it's translated "Lord." They understood who Jesus was. "Have pity on us." Now I want you to notice what Jesus does. He doesn't go and touch them. He doesn't even say, "Be healed," or "You are cured," right? What does he say? "Go show yourselves to the priests." Now, let's just stop and think about that for a moment. They're still lepers. They've still got this dreaded disease. And Jesus is saying, "Go show yourself to the priests." Why? They're just going to say, "You still got leprosy, get away." But Luke records that as they went, they were cured. What did it take for those lepers to start their way to the priests? Faith. Jesus called for a response of faith. "You trust in what I'm saying. You believe in what I'm telling you, and when you do it, you'll see the results." Had they stood there and argued with Jesus and said, "Why should we go to the priests? We're not healed yet. You need to do something for us," they would have never been healed. They obeyed his word, and as they went, they were healed. Each step those lepers took, they're watching their symptoms fade away. Unbelievable. And by the time they got to the priests, they were completely clean. Now, Luke continues in verses 15 and 16. "One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Now, we're not told if the other nine were Samaritans or not. We kind of get the impression they were Jews. They might have been Galileans. We're not sure because this was kind of a border area. But Luke makes special note that this particular one was a Samaritan. Warren Wiersbe remarks, "The account begins with 10 unclean men, continues by referring to 9 ungrateful men, and closes with 1 unusual man." 1 out of 10 cured from an incurable disease that made them social outcasts, only 1 came back to give thanks. What were the others thinking? If this had happened today, maybe the reactions would have sounded something like this. Kind of using David Letterman's old top 10, you know, you start with 10 and go down. Remember that? This is what the 10 lepers may have been thinking as they're cleansed of their leprosy. Number 10, bummer. Now my acne is going to be more noticeable. Number 9, I'm going to Disney World. Number 8, how will I turn this into my health insurance? Number 7, look out, ladies, here I come. Number 6, I wonder if he can heal my allergies too. Number 5, oh man, now I got to go work for a living. Number 4, why couldn't this have happened sooner? Number 3, hey, I can go get a new wardrobe. Number 2, now what excuse will I use to not go to my in-laws for Thanksgiving? And number 1, because we know 1 came back, thank you, Jesus. 1 out of 10. How can we explain the uncommon gratitude of the healed? Apparently, 9 were so absorbed in their new happiness, they could not spare a thought to its source. The classic Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren notes, they had all got what they wanted from the Lord and had no more thought of him, so they turned their backs on him. How like us all it is to hurry away clutching our blessings and never cast back a thought to the giver. If we were among those 10, would we be the 9 that went on their way? Or the 1 who came back? See, before we start judging those 9 too harshly, we need to ask, what is our own GQ? And I don't mean the magazine, I mean our gratitude quotient. How often do we take our blessings for granted and fail to thank the Lord? Too often we are content to enjoy the gifts and ignore the giver. We are quick to pray, but we're slow to praise. We're eager to ask, but we're sluggish to appreciate. Only 1 of the 10 lepers came back to thank Jesus, and I wonder if the percentage is any higher today. I doubt it, because I think that's human nature. Forgetting the benefits of God is also the mark of an immature Christian, one who lives by their feelings. They're prone to a roller coaster spiritual life, moving quickly from ecstatic highs to depressing lows. In the high moments, they feel the exhilarating sense of God's presence, but plunge into acute despair the moment they sense an absence of those feelings. They live from blessing to blessing, suffering the pangs of a short memory. Always living in the present, savoring the now, but losing sight of what God has done in the past. Their obedience and service are only as strong as the intensity of the last memory of their blessing. That's an immature believer. Those are the ones who are not as likely to go back and give thanks. And how many of us fall into that category today? Quick to pray, but slow to praise. When we need God, when in need, God is foremost in our thoughts, But once the need has been met, God is put back on the shelf until he's needed again. I think J.B. Phillips called that the God in a box, God in the medicine cabinet. And when we need a quick dose of God, we pull him off the shelf and he solves our need, and then we put him back on the shelf until we need him again. That's convicting. No wonder Paul lists ingratitude among the characteristics of a godless society in Romans chapter 1. Verse 20 of that book reads, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave him thanks, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." I'll bet if you were to take a poll on what are the most heinous sins, ingratitude probably wouldn't make your top 10, right? You know, we tend to think bigger terms. But God put this right at the outset of what's wrong with society, because from there it just snowballs and gets worse and worse. I mean, we all agree we ought to be grateful people, but is ingratitude really that bad? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, "People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents." We're thinking, oh yeah, that kind of sounds right. "Ungrateful." Wow. In the middle of this, you know, how horrible things are going to become, ungrateful? Really? "Unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." And right at the heart of that, ungrateful. When we do not give thanks, when that doesn't become a regular response to receiving God's blessings, it has devastating effects. We tend to lose sight of God altogether. A.W. Tozer notes, "In view of all these things, a thankless person must be considered a bad person, if for no other reason that they are thankless. Ingratitude is a major sin. Indeed, ingratitude is the height of arrogance. You find somebody who never says thank you, and I'll show you somebody that thinks they've done it all themselves. I don't need nobody's help. I can do it all myself. It's the height of arrogance. How sad, and yet how typical, that the gratitude of the healed is so uncommon. But I want to go back to Luke 17, because we tend to end the story there, and it's not finished yet. In verses 17 through 19, we see the ultimate gift of the healer. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." You might think that Jesus, being the Son of God, wouldn't feel frustration or disappointment when he was here on earth. But yeah, I got to think when Jesus said those words, there was some exasperation in his voice. You know, can't you hear it? Really? What happened to the other 9? I mean, weren't they healed too? And of course, he knew that they were. I mean, he wasn't asking a question. He already knew the answer. Where are they at? Why haven't they come back and expressed gratitude? But notice verse 19. To the one who came back, to the one who expressed gratitude for the healing, he says, "Your faith has made you well." Now you might be thinking, "Now wait a minute. I thought all 10 of them were healed. I thought all 10 of them were made well. There's more to it than that. Leon Morris explains, it is possible that we should take this verb to mean more than the cure, because literally in the Greek, it says, your faith has saved you. This man had more than his leprosy cleansed that day. His sins were cleansed. He was saved. How? By faith. And remember, he's a Samaritan. He's not a Jew. And yet, he's saved by faith in the Son of God. It may be that Jesus recognized in this man the faith that results in salvation. And so he sent him off with the assurance that it was as well with his soul as it was with his body. Just as your body has been restored and cleansed from that horrible disease, so your soul has been cleansed from the disease of sin. This is the ultimate gift. See, the other nine, their bodies were cleansed, but they were just as lost as ever. The one who came back exercised faith that Jesus recognized and said, you've been saved. Jesus had the right to do that, by the way, because he can see the heart. He understands where true faith exists. And so this man not only got a sound body, he got a saved soul. Why? For something as simple as coming back and saying thank you. See how powerful gratitude is? The ultimate gift of the healer was not curing leprosy, as wonderful as that miracle was. The ultimate gift is the healing of the soul, the eternal salvation of the spirit. Because even healed bodies are going to suffer the results of aging, injury, illness, ultimately death. But a saved soul has that security of knowing that even when this life ends, and we all know it's going to, we have eternity awaiting us. We all have many things to be thankful for this season, but many in our culture are too preoccupied and too proud to express gratitude to the Almighty, and that's going to keep them from enjoying His ultimate gift, the gift of life through Jesus Christ. For one leper, what began as simple gratitude turned into the salvation of his soul. For those of us who have known Christ for some time, let us be thankful for his many blessings in our lives. But let us mature past just wanting things to wanting him more and more. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for preserving in your word this episode in the life of Jesus that contains more than first meets the eye. We think of a wonderful healing miracle. But when we really examine it, we see not only the healing of the body, but the salvation of the soul. And what an important part gratitude plays in that. So I pray that we would be known as a thankful people, not only expressing our appreciation to those around us, to whom we owe it, but especially giving praise and thanks to you for everything you do for us. As we declare our dependence on you, we would be nothing without you. We have no hope without you. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. But through Christ, we can do all things. So I pray that this Thanksgiving spirit will go long past this weekend and the end of this month, but it'll become a regular part of the fabric of our lives. May we be known as grateful people, particularly to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.